1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to begin today by reading verses 16, 17, and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning of verse 16, I invite you to follow along as I read aloud. Verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." And verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us understand your word today, that we might obey it, that we might enjoy the blessings of that obedience, but more importantly, that, Lord, you'd be glorified. All for you and none for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, life is not always happy. There are times where sad things happen. And it is good and it is right for us to grieve and to feel the sadness during those times. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 says, "A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Romans 12:15 is kind of a New Testament counterpart to that idea when it says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep." No, life is not always happy. And let's be honest, there are some times where we just don't feel like being happy. We just wake up in a bad mood. Choose whatever word you like to describe it. Grouchy, grumpy, curmudgeon-y, whatever it is. But sometimes we just have those days. And I'm going to be honest with you. I had one of those days yesterday. I don't know why, but you ever have one of those days where you wake up and it's just like the old preacher used to say, the devil's all over you, you know? And I had one of those days yesterday starting out. And in fact, I was here at the church helping with the work day. And I was in the back over here in the woods with the chainsaw. I find running a chainsaw is very therapeutic for me most of the time anyway. And I was just grouchy, okay? I was grouchy. And the Lord brought this message that I'm preaching to you today to my mind. Like, well, here you go. Here's a good chance for you to practice what you're going to preach. And I had to just have a little bit of conversation, first of all, with myself, and then second of all, with the Lord. Why? I don't know why I felt like I did, but I did. I didn't feel like being happy. Truth is, though, it's not good for us to be unhappy all the time, nor is it good for us to let unhappy things rob us of the joy that God wants us to have always. The title of this message is Habits for Joyfulness. Habits for Joyfulness. There are things that God has commanded us to do that will keep us from losing our joy in life. And it's wrong for us to disobey God's command to be joyful. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find three commands that God has given in verses 16, 17, and 18, just kind of in rapid fire succession here. God said, do this, do this, do this, because this is God's will for you. And in these verses, I believe, are commands that if we, by the grace of God, regularly obey these commands, then God will bless us with joy that rises above the circumstances. It's not dependent on the events of my life. That's not contingent on the mood that I woke up in this morning. But it's the joy of the Lord in my heart as I obey Him by His grace. Habits for joyfulness that we should all practice in our lives. Number one, the first habit of joy for joyfulness is found in verse number 16. It says, "Rejoice evermore." You say that with me? rejoice evermore. You know, this is one of those verses of Scripture that I think it's great to be reminded of all the time. Sometimes people say, well, I can't memorize Scripture. That's just too hard. I don't have a good enough memory. Well, can you remember two words? Can you remember rejoice evermore? Because if you can remember those two words, rejoice evermore, you just memorized a verse of Scripture. Now, I think we ought to go far beyond that. If all you know is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and John 11:35, which says Jesus wept, that's only four words, and there's a lot more in the Bible than that. But it's a good starting point, at least. And this is in this verse where we find the first habit for joyfulness, which is to rejoice evermore. So let's define our term here. What does it mean to rejoice? It might sound a little redundant, or it might sound like circular reasoning to say, well, to be joyful, you have to rejoice, because that's just expressing joy, right? Well, really, the idea of the word rejoice here is to express gladness. And there's a little shade of difference here between joy and gladness. Gladness is that idea that you are pleased with certain things. Psalm 32:11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice." Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So really, behind the idea of rejoicing is it's more than the feeling of being glad, it's the expression of it. So it's the action of expressing your gladness. The psalm I just read, Psalm 32:11, talks about shouting for joy. Shouting for joy. I think sometimes we become too reserved spiritually. Like, we think that somehow we're being inappropriate if we express our gladness in the Lord. No, there is everything good and right about making your gladness in the Lord known, about rejoicing. Now, here's the thing. As Christians, there is always something that we can be glad of. There is always something that we can be glad of, even in the worst circumstances. Because Philippians 4 and verse number 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Our joy as believers does not come from our ever-changing circumstances. Our joy comes from our unchanging God. And that's why we can rejoice, even in the midst of the worst circumstances. Now, I think it's important that we make a distinction here. Turn with me to Psalm 33, verses 18 and through 21. We'll read in just a minute. Psalm 33. Some people would hear what I'm saying and they would interpret it as meaning, well, we just need to learn to be positive. We need to learn to not be a pessimist. We need to be an optimist in life. We got to sugarcoat things. We have to, you know, sweep the bad under the rug. See, here's the thing about biblical rejoicing is that it never denies the bad things that happen in life. That's a worldly idea, to deny the truth. Say, well, I'm just going to ignore these horrible circumstances and then I'll feel better. That never works. That never works. Because the harder you try to bury the uncomfortable circumstances and feelings in your life, the more they're just going to pile up inside of you and eventually overwhelm you. No, the only way to deal with it is to acknowledge it as truth. Now, notice what Psalm 33 says, verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him." God is watching over you. "Upon them that hope in His mercy." Look at verse 19. "To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Here the psalmist is talking about how the Lord is watching out for us. And when we trust in Him, God is there for us. Verse number 19 is critical, though, to the context of what he's talking about here. He's talking about God being with us when we are faced with the possibility of death, to deliver us from death. That, to me, sounds like a bad situation. If I am faced with the imminent possibility of death, I'm not comfortable there, okay? I don't feel safe. I feel threatened. And then it goes on to explain a little bit more specifically a way that we might be faced with imminent death. He says, to keep them alive in famine. What's a famine? A famine is when there's not enough food to go around. Now, we really, most of us in here, probably almost all of us in here, have never experienced a true famine, okay? In our lifetime, growing up, when we've grown up and the world that we've grown up in, there's always been food, okay? I think the closest that we would have ever even come to possibly experiencing this may have been during COVID. But, you know, we never even got to the point where famine was even really a thing. We thought it was a famine because they ran out of pizza bites at Walmart, right? You may not have been able to get the food you wanted, but I guarantee you every one of you had food to eat. You were probably still eating three meals a day. But can you imagine being in a position where you literally had no food in the fridge, no food in the pantry, no food in the cabinets? You could not go to the store to buy food. There was literally no food to be had. That sound like a good situation or a bad one? Pretty bad, right? And yet, when faced with the possibility of death, not even knowing where the next meal might come from, look what the psalmist said in verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice, what, in the circumstances? We're going to be so happy because we don't have enough food. We're going to be so happy because we may die very soon. No. What does it say? Our heart shall rejoice in Him. We find our gladness not in the circumstances, but in God. And we have to choose then to express that gladness. What's the difference? Well, you can acknowledge that God's good, God's going to take care of me, yeah, yeah, yeah. But are you willing to say it? Are you willing to say it back to Him in prayer? God, I know I'm in this bad situation, but I am glad that You're taking care of me. I know the doctor just said I only have so many weeks to live, but Lord, I'm glad that my life is in Your hands. See, that's the difference. It's the difference between simply acknowledging it and expressing that gladness, saying it out loud, affirming that it's true for you, that you believe it. Too often we express gladness only when we get what we want and when life is going well, but not when things are going badly in our lives. But notice what back in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, the first word was rejoice. Do you remember the second word? Evermore. Rejoice, evermore. See, the idea here is that regardless of what's going on in life, we're to rejoice, we're to express gladness. We've got an election coming up this week. I don't know if you knew that or not. They've been trying to keep it under wraps, right? Yeah. I don't know how it's going to go on Tuesday. I have my hopes. I have my prayers. But I know this. Whatever happens Tuesday, Wednesday, or in the weeks ahead, I need to rejoice. Because God said rejoice evermore. Well, what if the person I don't want to be president is elected president? Tough. Yeah, I know that I wouldn't be happy about that. But I can be glad that God's still on the throne. And it's not denying the danger on the one hand, but it's simply acknowledging that God is greater than the danger. Rejoice evermore. When we begin to do this and we understand that our joy comes from God, we begin to learn then the truth of Nehemiah 8:10 when it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." It's not dependent on man. It's not dependent on the news. It's not dependent on circumstances. I think about what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. He said, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That doesn't sound like a comfortable situation, to be reviled, to be persecuted, and to be maligned. But you know what Jesus says in verse 12? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We can rejoice even in that kind of a situation because we know we have a reward in heaven and we are identifying with the heroes of the faith that have gone on before us. There's always something to be glad of when our gladness is sourced in God. And even if you do not have anything that you can think of at the moment to be glad about, there is always someone that you can rejoice in. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can rejoice that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. I think about the disciples after Jesus was crucified, in that time between he was crucified and when he rose from the grave. What a depressing few days for them. What a sad time. There was so much confusion. They didn't understand everything. They didn't have the benefit of the completed scripture and hindsight like we have today. And so they had a lot of questions that they didn't have great answers to yet, because not because God hadn't given it. It was there all along in the scriptures of the Old Testament, but they just didn't get it. And so they were sad. And John 20, verses 19 and 20 says, "Then the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." You want to be glad? Learn to look to Jesus. Learn to look to Jesus. Because if you cannot find anything to be glad about in life, there's always Jesus. Even still, if you're struggling to be glad, to believe that there's any good thing in your life to be glad about, there's no gladness in your heart to express, then let me say that it boils down to this. You're focused on the wrong things. You're thinking too much about your problems and not enough about Jesus. And thankfully, this second habit will help fix that problem. Here's habit number two for joyfulness. Pray without ceasing. You say that with me? Pray without ceasing. You just memorized another verse of Scripture. Pray without ceasing. How important is prayer to the Christian life? Well, in many ways, it's prayer that begins the Christian life. It's faith expressed to God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Prayer is central to the Christian life. A Christian who does not pray is a contradiction. How can you say that you are trusting God with your eternal soul, that He is your Father, that He is your sovereign King, and never talk to Him? Something is wrong if that's the case. But one of the most common struggles for many Christians is to pray consistently. For a lot of Christians, I believe the only regular times of prayer that they may have are before a meal and before bed. We ask the blessing and then now I lay me down to sleep, kind of a prayer. And those are not bad. Those, I think, are very good habits to develop in our lives. But If those are the only kinds of praying that we do and the only times that we pray, we are lacking. All other praying oftentimes falls into the category of emergency praying. Listen, when you're in an emergency, pray. Absolutely. Pray. Make that a habit in your life, that when you have a problem, the first thing you do is say, God, I need help. Make that a habit in your life. But what I'm saying to you is that before meals, before bed, and only when you have a really big problem, if that's the only praying that you're doing, you have not yet met the conditions of this verse. Because it says, pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. You say, well, I can't do that. I can't listen to you preach and pray, so there, ha. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? I think the best illustration I've heard, and I use it a lot, is it's kind of like when you have a persistent cough. You ever been really sick and you had that persistent cough that just wouldn't go away? And you're coughing, you would say, all the time. Now, does that mean that literally every second of the day, 24 hours a day, that you're coughing? Now, you might feel like that is the case, but it's probably not the case. What you mean when you say, I am coughing all the time, is that every time I turn around, I'm coughing again. It happens over and over and over and over again. I just can't seem to stop. And that's kind of the idea here of praying without ceasing. It's not that you're constantly on your knees with your head bowed, your eyes closed, and your hands folded, but rather that all throughout your day, there are moments consistently where you are talking to your Heavenly Father. Now, what does this have to do with joy? Well, Colossians 4 verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Philippians 4 6 says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of cares about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, we have options. When there are problems, we can either take those problems to the Lord in prayer or deal with it on our own. This really boils down to those two options. What the Bible says is you need to take them to God in prayer. Let your requests be made known unto Him. 1 Peter 5, 7 says to cast our burdens, our cares on the Lord, knowing that He cares for us. And yet, how often do we get discouraged because it seems like God's not doing anything in our lives? You ever deal with that? Sometimes you feel like you have been forgotten, like you've been overlooked, like it's been a while since you saw God do something in your life. Now let me ask you a question. Is it because God has abandoned you and God is no longer working in your life? Is that why you feel that way? Or is it because you're no longer recognizing what God is doing in your life? The answer is, it's because you're not recognizing it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always watching out for you. He is always taking care of you. He's doing things right now to protect you that you and I don't even know about. I think when we get to heaven and we begin to learn a little bit more about all that God did to protect us throughout our life, we're going to be amazed. It's not a matter of if God is working. It's a matter of, are we seeing it? And there are times where God is, if I can put it in human words, it falls short of explaining how it really works, okay? So, but to understand, I'm using how we think to explain this idea here. How many times are there where God wants to do something in our life, but He says, ye have not because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not. Because we're not going to God in prayer and asking God for the things, we don't have them. See, God invites us to come before His throne to find what we need, grace and mercy and help in the time of need. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But when we're not praying, we're not seeing God work in our lives like we should, and we get discouraged. We begin to believe things that aren't true. Things like God doesn't care. Things like God has forgotten me. Things like God is not good. We begin to believe those things and it robs us of our joy. How do I know that prayer and joy are inseparably connected? One verse of scripture. Jot down this reference. John 16:24. The Bible says this, Jesus speaking, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Ask and ye shall receive. That's prayer. And Jesus says, when you're praying and I'm answering, your joy will be full. You see, when God hears your prayer and God answers your prayer, you are glad that God has answered you. It gives you something to rejoice in, something to praise God for in your life, and you experience that fullness of joy. And I love that expression, that your joy may be full. I love that. God doesn't want you to have just a quarter of a tank of joy. Not even a half tank, not even 3/4 of a tank of joy. He wants your tank of joy to be full. Not just sort of joyful, completely joyful. And a habit of praying will help you experience that joyfulness that God wants you to experience. The first habit for joyfulness is rejoice evermore. Express your gladness to God. That is sourced and based in Him, not in your circumstances. Number two, pray without ceasing. The problems that you have, don't try to deal with them yourselves. Take it to God in prayer. And God will answer and your joy will be full. And then number three, third habit of joyfulness, in everything give thanks. I know this is harder. This is five words, but let's try it together. In everything give thanks. One more time. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The third habit for joyfulness is this practice of giving thanks. Notice that the focus here is on the action, not on the attitude. And it's the same of all three of these. We're to rejoice. That's an action of expressing gladness. We're to pray. That's an action of casting our cares on the Lord. And we're to give thanks. It doesn't say be thankful. Yes, we ought to be grateful. We ought to be thankful. That's where this comes from. But that's not enough. Simply just to say, well, I'm grateful in my heart. No, we're to give thanks. That's an action. That's when you actually say the words to God, God, thank you. Thank you. And then you tell Him what you are thankful for. God, thank you that you're in control. Thank you that you're always with me. Thank you that I don't have to straighten out every politician in America. Whatever it is, give thanks. Express your gratitude to God, especially. A moment ago, I read Colossians 4, verse 2, and Philippians 4, and verse number 6, and both of those, in the context of praying continually and about everything, you know what it also says? With thanksgiving. Giving of thanks to God, being thankful and expressing that gratitude. We must tell God thank you. I think some of our prayer times need to be just thank you notes to God. Sometimes we just need to sit down and instead of asking for a bunch of things, which is not wrong, but I think it's good for us occasionally just to come to God and say, God, I got a lot of stuff I need, but I don't want to talk about that right now. Lord, I just want to tell you thank you for what you have done and for who you are for me. And go down the list. Tell God thank you. You see, when we whine and complain instead of being grateful and giving thanks, it robs us of our joy. And what's especially bad is it will ultimately lead to a loss of faith. Turn over to Numbers chapter 14, the Old Testament book of Numbers. Sometimes we are guilty of giving priority to our problems instead of giving the priority to God. We focus on the bad stuff as we see it, and therefore it takes our attention away from God. You know, you can only focus on one thing at a time. Whatever you're truly giving your focus to, that's it. I know some of us think we're like spiritual chameleons. You know the chameleon, the lizard? They have an eyeball on either side of their head. They're like, you know, further back than ours are. And they have ability to move those eyes independently. And scientists tell us that they can actually focus on two things at once. Now my question is, how did they figure that out? They put them in the eye doctor and put a chart on either side and be like, okay, read both lines at once. I don't understand that. But anyway, that's what they say. But you know what Jesus said? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, your eye, your spiritual eye has to be single. One focus is what he said. And if you're focusing on the problems and what you think is bad, you're not giving God the proper place in your life. Let me show you how this worked out for the Israelites. In Numbers chapter 14, in the preceding chapter, they had sent out the spies to go into Canaan land. They came back, 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 said, can't do it, there's big giants. Yes, great place, but, you know, we can't defeat them. But Joshua and Caleb said, no. God said we can defeat them. We can defeat them. So the Israelites were faced with a choice. Am I going to focus on the potential problem, you know, like giants with swords? Or am I going to focus on the promise of God? Here's the choice they made, Numbers 14, verse number 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. I read that story and you read that story with me and we think to ourselves, are you crazy? You would rather go back to Egypt and be a slave. You would rather die in the desert or have died in Egypt than to have seen God do those 10 miraculous plagues to deliver you out of Egypt, to cross the Red Sea on dry ground, and to have God miraculously provide for you in the wilderness everything that you need. You would rather go back to slavery or die. That's foolish. How did they come up with that? What went wrong here? They chose to focus on their problem. They chose to give their attention to the problem. And instead of turning to God and say, God, you promised us this land, therefore we're going to believe that you're going to give us this land. Oh, and by the way, God, thank you ahead of time for giving us this land. And then moving forward in faith. No. You see, they focused on the problems more than the promises of God. And therefore they lost faith. And here's the thing. Giving thanks fixes our focus. Giving thanks fixes our focus because it causes us, it's an intentional choice on our part to dwell on the good more than the bad. To say, It's a way of bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, because giving thanks reminds us of the truth. God doesn't want you to make up stuff to be thankful for. And let me caution you. Sometimes we get into a habit of this, and I don't know that it's the healthiest habit to have, where something bad would happen to us, and the way that we make ourselves feel better is to imagine something worse. You know? I wrecked my car. Well, you know, I could have wrecked two cars. Okay, well, that's true, but I don't know that that's the best way to get your focus back where it should be. Why? Because you're still dealing with things that are imaginary. Well, I imagine it could have happened worse. Could have been this, could have been that. How about, as a better option, we develop the habit of thanking God for the things that we know to be absolutely true, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To say, yeah, I can imagine worse happening, but better than imagining worse, let me just remind myself of what I absolutely know to be true. God, I thank you that you were with me protecting me in this accident. Because that's the truth. God, I thank you that all things do indeed work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Because that's actually true. You see what I'm saying? Giving thanks biblically is rooted in the truth. What is the fact? What is reality as God defines it? That's what we need to do. God is always with us. We can be thankful for that. God is always good. We can be thankful for that. Gratitude is a powerful way of reminding yourself of the truth and thus encourage your faith. Whining, complaining, that leads to doubt. Gratitude and giving thanks grows our faith. Real faith is seen as not wishful thinking. It's not believing in a fairy tale. Real faith is belief in the truth as stated by God. That's real faith. Well, I imagine this, this, and this. That's not real faith. God said this, this, and this, and I believe it. That's real faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want you to know today that you can be a joyful Christian, even if your circumstances are sad. But for that to happen, you must follow God's instructions by God's grace. You need to rejoice evermore. You need to pray without ceasing. And in everything, you need to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And as you, with the help of God, build these habits of rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, you'll find that God indeed will keep his promise and give you his joy, a joy that no one can take away from you. I close with one more verse of Scripture, John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, the truth of your word, and the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for allowing the circumstances of life to control us and to determine whether or not we obey your word, to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and to in everything give thanks. Help us to find our joy in you and you alone. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.